is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
In the first chapter of the book of James, we read this, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given him. James comes back to this theme of wisdom, and he also comes back to the theme of asking two or three times in the course of the book. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Now, the context in which that particular encouragement is given is the context of facing trials and temptations, difficult circumstances. And one of the things that we've seen over and over and over in the last couple of weeks, the last week and a half or so, as we've been in this book of James, is the absolutely critical importance of reading things in context. That is always true. Somebody said that a text without a context is a pretext. And I'm sad to say that most preaching is based on pretexts. People will take a phrase, they'll take a verse or two verses out of context, and they'll use them as a diving board to leap into some pool of their own wisdom and splash around for a while. The key to all biblical exegesis is reading things in context. And so we've been trying to do that somewhat with this terribly misunderstood little book of James. This business of wisdom, really central to what James has to say to us, but again, I want us to see the context in which he mentions it. If you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives to all men generously and without reproaching, and it will be given to you. Well, wisdom for what? Wisdom for dealing with tough circumstances. Wisdom for dealing with situations that are a trial to you. Situations that the devil would use to tempt you. Situations that could make you capitulate to compromise. But for the wisdom of God. Lord, how do you want me to handle this? Lord, this one is going to throw me for a loop if I rely on my own insight and my own best guess. Lord, I just don't have the wisdom to cope with this. Lord, would you think your thoughts in and through my mind and direct my paths? That's the context in which he makes that very strong encouragement. But he goes on to add this, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea which is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. So God is eager to give. He's eager to answer our request, to meet our needs, specifically the need for wisdom. But if you just kind of throw up your hands and flap around like a barnyard chicken, and you have absolutely no confidence that God wants to come into your life and meet that need, you're probably not going to have it met. He comes back to the theme of wisdom in chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good life let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. The person who flaunts his superior knowledge and understanding may be clever, but he doesn't know anything of godly wisdom. Listen, he goes on to say, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This wisdom, see there, it is a form of wisdom, but it's not a godly wisdom. This wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, devilish, or demonic. You understand that there is a worldly wisdom that is enmity to the things of God? And there is a heavenly wisdom that is foolishness in the sight of men? You understand that there is a wisdom which is finally demonic? Look, calamity strikes and the world says, well, that just proves that there is no God. Or it says, well, that must be God's will. You have an untrustworthy God. But the Christian says, no, 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 that isn't from God, but God can use it. Temptation rises, and the world says, you've yielded 1,000 times. Why fight it? Satan whispers that in your ear. You're the same old person. Why fight it? The Christian says, in Christ, I have a new law of liberty at work, and I can overcome it. I may have capitulated 1,000 times before, but in Christ I can do all things. I can break that pattern of sin right this second. A rich man comes into our fellowship and the world says, flatter him, cater to him. You may win him, and even if you don't, at least you'll get some of his money. The Christian says God looks at the heart and has special compassion for the downtrodden. And we're not to judge folks by externals. The question of religion comes up, and the world says, oh, let me show you how pious I am. The Christian says, well, he says very little, as a matter of fact. He just goes about visiting the widows and the orphans in his neighborhood and caring for the members of his particular fellowship group. You understand? The whole thing is a reflection on a godly wisdom from above that is diametrically opposed to an earthly wisdom that is ultimately demonic and devilish. The book of James is not primarily a political or a social theory or an agenda for life in a secular world. It is an enormously practical application of Christian principles to everyday relationships. And the question is simply, will we live by God's wisdom or by the world? Will we live by God's wisdom or by the world? Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the unspiritual man doesn't receive the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. The man who thinks by the world's standards just thinks that the things of God are absolute foolishness. But that's the wisdom that we're interested in, is the wisdom of God that the world ridicules. So we face a tough set of circumstances. And at that very point, we've got to reach out to God and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I cannot figure this one out by myself. My own best instincts under the circumstances are going to lead me to trouble. Lord, would you give me your wisdom? And it says God is eager to meet that prayer. Do you believe that today? You're going into a business meeting this morning, and you know that most of the folks in that meeting don't, I mean, they wouldn't even dream of naming the name of Christ, let alone trying to think Christianly. And you see what's happening. There's a strategy evolving, and the temptation is so great. How are you going to win the rat race unless you're a better rat? And God would say, you may need to win this race by losing it. We were in a meeting not too long ago, and God gave a very strong word of prophecy that there was somebody present who was compromising on the job. And they knew that their employer was asking them to do things that were absolutely offensive to God. But they were saying, if you don't go along, then you're going to lose your job. And this word of prophecy came, and strangely enough, it came in the feminine. It said, it was spoken to a woman. And after the meeting, a lady came up to me, and she said, I know that that word was for me. She was crying, she was weeping. The Spirit of God had spoken to her. And we didn't go into details. I didn't need to know the details. They weren't even important. That her boss was asking her to do some things that she knew were offensive to God, and she was being browbeaten to do them with the threat that if she didn't do them, she'd lose her job. And it wasn't me counseling her, you see. I didn't even know what the situation was. It was the Spirit of God speaking prophetically into her life, and she knew it was from God, and she took it, and she chose to obey it. You know what happened? She stood up to her boss, her immediate superior, She told him that she could not do whatever it was any longer. And the net result was, it wasn't she who lost her job. It was her boss who lost his job, and she was given his job. It doesn't always come out that way. Sometimes it comes out very differently. You need to go to a cross of crucifixion. But is it worth winning the rat race and losing the kingdom? Jesus said, if your hand offends you, chop it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your foot offends you, cut it off. Better to enter the kingdom of God maimed than in one piece to be cast into hell. Better to enter the kingdom of God without your job than to be successful in the world's terms at your job and be cast into hell. James says, this wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without uncertainty or insincerity. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. The world would say that if you think you're right, you better just browbeat your way into victory. Jesus is more concerned with winning a person than he is with winning an argument. He's willing to be contradicted, to be spat upon, to have a crown of thorns plaited on his brow and have nails pounded into his hands and feet, if in the process he can win the world. He's more interested in winning people than he is in winning arguments. That's the kind of wisdom I want. That has nothing to do with the kind of wisdom that most of the time emerges out of the natural process. It's the kind of wisdom that comes down from above to those who would receive it from the Spirit of God, who believe that He's anxious to meet their need for His wisdom and who will live accordingly. And that's the inside story.